Good morning. Happy, happy Mother's Day. Hopefully all of our moms have felt honored today. Maybe you got breakfast in bed or something great. I don't know. But happy. I heard about one Mother's Day. A mom was in doing dishes and her teenage daughter came walking into the kitchen, saw her mom doing dishes, was horrified. Mom, you cannot be doing dishes today. Of all days, you cannot be doing dishes. The mom was so touched by that. She's about to hand off the dishcloth when her daughter said, "Those dishes will keep till tomorrow. You can do it today." That's just dumb. Happy Mother's Day. We're in the middle of a sermon series. Well, we just started it 2 weeks ago, and then last week, the General Superintendent's Trump sermon series, I guess. And so, and we took last week off, and now we're back in it. 2 weeks ago, we started this series called Heroes. Really, it's looking at Old Testament heroes from the faith, because there's a lot to learn about faith and doubts and life and moving forward and all of those things from these great Old Testament characters. And so we began 2 weeks ago with Abraham. We looked at Genesis 15 when God came to Abraham in that powerful passage where the boiling fire pot and the blazing torch passed through the sacrificed animals. And in many ways, God was saying, what has happened to these animals, may it happen to me if I don't keep my word. But then not only did he say that, but may what has happened to these animals happen to me if you, Abraham, and your descendants don't keep your word. And of course, we know they didn't. And Jesus came and he was sacrificed for our sins. And that's what we celebrated during Lent and the season of Easter. And so that was where we kicked off, and today we're going to look at another great hero in the Old Testament, Abraham's wife, on Mother's Day, Sarah. You remember in Genesis 17, God came to Abraham and said, "Hey, Abraham, at 99 years old," imagine that, 99 years old, God coming to him and saying, "Abraham, your wife, 89 years old, doesn't look a day over 85. Next year, she's going to have a baby." What an amazing Mother's Day passage that is. Well, Mother's Day is always giving me a little bit of troubles. Can I be honest with you with that? And not just because of people like me, who this year, you know, have experienced the loss of a mother. My mom passed away 3 months ago. This is the only day of the year that I wear a tie because of Mother's Day. Someone said, "Well, you don't even wear a tie on Easter. Shouldn't you be honoring Jesus on Easter by wearing a tie?" I said, "Easter doesn't call me up and or Jesus doesn't call me up and ask me if I'm wearing a tie. My mom is something different." So even though my mom's in heaven and she probably doesn't care about my neckwear either, I thought, well, I'll wear a tie anyway. So sometimes Mother's Day is tough when you've lost a mom in the year. And sometimes Mother's Day is tough if your mom was far, far, far less than perfect. Now, we all know no one's perfect, but sometimes there's been some moms who've just dropped the ball and have been less than perfect. And that makes for a very tough Mother's Day for those who've had a circumstance like that. And then Mother's Day is tough for those who've struggled with infertility. And that struck home to me several years ago now, when we had a wonderful lady in the church. She loved boys and girls. She was a Sunday school teacher, taught, I think it was third grade, maybe it was fourth. And she loved boys and girls, but she couldn't have any children. And I remember the Sunday before Mother's Day, she came to me and she said, "Pastor, I'm not gonna be here next Sunday." And I said, "Oh, okay, you know, we'll find a sub for your Sunday school class, no problem." I said, "Are you going to go out of town?" And she said, "No, I just can't come to Mother's Day." And she said, "I just cannot have my boys and girls in my class make a Mother's Day card like we do every year for their moms, and they should, and take them home, and I know those moms will put it up on their refrigerator, and I go home to an empty refrigerator." She said, it just hurts me, and so I'm just going to skip it this year. And it drove home to me the difficulty that sometimes Mother's Day can have. And so if that's you today, I think there's some lessons we can learn even from Sarah in this story. And there's some lessons that can be brought home. And if you don't hear anything else, hear this. Jesus knows your situation, and he knows your heartbreak, and he knows the desires of your heart, and he knows what's going on. He has not forgotten you. Sarah, as we just heard, 89 years old when she got the news that by this time next year, when she was 90, she was going to have a baby. So for 89 years, she thought that she couldn't have a baby. They didn't have Mother's Day like we have now, to be sure, but they understood infertility, especially in those days in that culture where a woman's value and a woman's worth was often placed on how many sons, not daughters, how many sons she could produce. And so for the last 40 or 45 years, no doubt, of Sarah's life, she probably thought that she was valueless. And no matter how many times Abraham came home and said, hey, I met with God, and he told me that our descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky, I'm not sure that to Sarah that made a lot of difference. For 89 years came and 89 years went, and she didn't have any children. And no doubt that was breaking her heart. So it shouldn't surprise us when Genesis 17 says that the word came to Abraham that he was going to have a baby at 100 and his wife was going to have a baby at 90, that he fell on the ground laughing. And when he told Sarah, she did the same. She just couldn't keep the giggles to herself. It would be like if one of our seniors came and said, hey, guess what? Can you imagine? Our seniors went to Holland this week to see the Tulip Festival. They took our buses. They went over there. I think they had a great time. You know, they ate lunch and saw the parade. And I don't know if anybody walked in wooden shoes or not, but they had a great time. But could you imagine if one of our dear, saintly, older ladies, 89, pushing 90, said, hey, girls, guess what? Went to the doctor yesterday. And one of them would say, is it your gout, Matilda? Is your gout acting up again? No, it's not my gout. Is it your osteoporosis? I'm telling you, you need to eat more calcium. That's your problem. No, it's not that. Varicose veins. Oh, it's going to hurt when we get to home. No, I went to my doctor. What doctor? My OBGYN. What? And girls, guess what? She said, I'm going to have a baby. Well, everyone on that bus would be rushing to their phones to call the psychologist. Because we all know 89-year-olds, they do not have babies. They don't pass pregnancy tests. We all know that. It presents some very strange circumstances for Sarah and Abraham to be 90 years old and 100 years old and having a baby. For instance, was Sarah's prenatal vitamins Geritol? That's one of the questions that I have. When she went to the baby shower, did she receive a stroller or a walker? I don't know. Did she realize that when Isaac graduated from high school, she would be a mere 108 years old? Did she think about that? Did it raise any red flags at the IRS that now they're starting to claim a dependent when Abraham's 100 years old? Or did it raise any questions at the bank when they're removing money out of their retirement account to furnish a nursery? Did that do anything? But my biggest question is, when Isaac was a year old, who had more teeth? Abraham, Isaac, or Sarah? I don't know the answers to any of those questions. All I know is when you're 90 and having a baby, that presents some unique circumstances. The other day, I drove by a house, and they had in their yard, they must be having a boy. There was a blue sign, and it said congratulations, and it was a little stork, and welcome home from the hospital. It was a party. You could tell. They were so excited that they were having this boy. It was a party, and that's kind of what Genesis 21 is. It's a passage that's a party. It's rejoicing what God has done. When 100-year-old Abraham and 90-year-old Sarah have a baby, this is how the Bible reads. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him, and when Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. There's a lot of things to love about this story. The one thing I love about this story is the very beginning is that God keeps his promises. Verse 1, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promises. I want you to know, God keeps his promises to you. What God says, he does. When God says he'll never leave you, that means, this is a deep theological truth, that means he'll never leave you. When God says he'll take care of you, that means he'll take care of you. When God's word says, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even when we walk through the most difficult path that we can imagine, even when we go through the most rough stretch of life, his rod and his staff, they comfort you. Jesus keeps his promises. You can count on it. Other people may break their promises, but God never does. You can believe it, that God keeps his promises. Did Sarah doubt it? Oh, I'm sure she did. 89-year-olds, we all know they don't have babies. 89-year-olds, we all know they don't pass pregnancy tests. But God keeps his promises. That truth comes really clear in this story. The second truth that really comes through and why I love this story is that God's timing is always perfect. Verse 2, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. And this is a part you need to underline or circle or something in your Bible. At the very time. At the very time, at the perfect time, at the best time, at the exact moment, at the very time he had promised. Not only does God keep his promises, but he knows he's got perfect timing. I tell people all the time that God is rarely early. He's never, ever, ever late. He's always right on time. We can trust him. My timing is terrible. If you ever watch me when John has us clapping for some songs, I get off by the third beat usually. It's one, two, and then I don't know where I'm at. You know, I like timing, which is kind of ironic because I was a drummer up until the 10th grade. I think the happiest day in the band, Mr. Kitzman's life, the band director, was when I came to him and said, Mr. Kitzman, I think that I'm not going to be drumming anymore. And he said, yes, thank you. You know, I have terrible timing, but God's timing is perfect, even when it doesn't look like it. Even when we're tempted to think it's not. Because remember, Sarah, 89 years old, 90 when she had the baby. I'm sure she would have said, Sarah, is this perfect timing? Well, it would have been a whole lot better if I had had this baby when I was 25 or 30 instead of 90. But who knows? Maybe when she was 30 and Abraham was 40, maybe there was stuff going on in their lives and they weren't mature, spiritually mature enough to have Isaac. Or maybe Isaac's associations would have been totally wrong if she had had him at when she was 30 and Abraham was 40, 60 years earlier. Or maybe there would have been some circumstance that would have come into Isaac's life that would have just ruined God's plan. We don't know all that. Or maybe God just wanted to let the miraculous and the glorious truth come out that he can do the impossible. For whatever reason, I know this. If God said that the best time for Sarah to have a baby was at age 90 and Abraham 100, then the best time for Sarah to have a baby was at age 90 and Abraham 100. We can trust God's timing. It's always right. Third thing that I love about this story, not only that God keeps his promises and his timing is perfect, but I love the fact of the dedication of Abraham and Sarah that they do for Isaac. Verse 4 tells us how they circumcised Isaac as God had commanded. It was a form like what we do of baby dedications, a similar idea that we are handing that child over to God. And so we do that, whether through infant baptism or baby dedication. It's really, really important. I remember when Carla let me know that we were going to have Alex, our firstborn. We were living at Bad Axe at the time, and we were so poor, we didn't have any money. And so we had made a deal that we weren't going to give each other Valentine's presents that year. No, you know, chocolates, no flowers. I told Carla I didn't need any of that. And anyway, we said we weren't going to give anybody either one of us gifts because we didn't have any money. And then on Valentine's Day, she gave me a gift. I was like, hey, we made a deal, and now you gave me a gift, and I don't have a gift, and blah, blah, blah. And it was, I remember exactly where we were when she gave it to me. We were in our upstairs, the little house, the parsonage in Bad Axe. It had two bedrooms upstairs. It was a great, one day I'll tell you how crazy that house was. But we were up there, and she gave me this, we were sitting on the edge of a bed. She gave me this gift. I unwrapped it. It was a book. I was so dense, so dumb. I think the title of the book was, What to Expect When You're Expecting. And so you'd think I'd have caught on by that. And so I opened it up. I said, what in the world? Why'd you give me this book? And she just started looking at me, you know, like McFly, hello. And finally it dawned on me, oh, we're going to have a baby. Yes. And I remember that moment right then. Long before we stood in front of the Bad Axe Church of the Nazarene with Dr. Knight, who was the district superintendent at the time, and baptizing Alex, right then, on the bed, we prayed for that baby. We didn't know a boy or girl. We didn't know what all was going to entail. But we prayed for who would be Alex. And we would pray that God would be with us. We didn't know how to, you know, parent anybody. We prayed, what makes it even interesting and maybe more nostalgic for me today is we prayed even then for his future spouse. You know, now this Saturday, we're going to be standing with Alex and Blair. They're going to get married. And when I look over at Blair during that ceremony, I'm going to see somebody that we prayed for 23 years ago that I asked the Lord to be with her. Didn't even know her. Didn't know where she lived. Certainly wasn't thinking of a girl growing up in Lenexa, Kansas, for crying out loud. Didn't know anything about her. But we've already been praying for her for 23 years. Why? Because long before we stood in front of the church folks in Bad Axe, Michigan, we dedicated that boy to the Lord. And that doesn't just end. It doesn't end at the front of the church. You know that. You parents know that. See, one of the problems sometimes with churches, not this church necessarily, but churches, we sometimes dedicate our kids and then we send them off to someplace, you know, and it seems like we never see them again until we're saying goodbye to them going to college. We're going to do everything we can to avoid that because we think that children are important and teenagers are important. And so we're going to move away as a church from kind of just siloing our kids off in some corner and never seeing them again. In fact, this week was a really important meeting for the life of our children and teenagers. We had an all-parent meeting, and everyone came as we rolled out kind of the new logos and themes for our ministries. We want them all to be connected, whether from the cradle to high school. We want that all to be kind of a common theme, a common direction, a common path for all of them. And so our pastors all dressed up. The theme is kind of like a mountain climbing type of theme. And so they dressed up as mountain climbers, which was good because in our last church, Pastor Andy, we did a sermon series called Christianity for Cavemen. And Pastor Andy dressed up like a caveman. He wore a loincloth. The church still hasn't recovered from that experience. And so dressing up like mountain climbers was good. You know, they could handle that. So they all dressed up, and we kind of laid out the plan where our youngest worshipers, our preschoolers, they're going to be at Camp Discovery, and we're going to, or Discovery Camp. I knew I had that backwards. Discovery Camp, and the idea, I don't think this is a secret, we're going to start a junior church service for our youngest preschoolers because we're not operating a babysitting service. This is a church, and we want our youngest ones to know that Jesus loves them. And we want them to learn that every time they come through the door, to know that we love them and Jesus loves them. So in Discovery Camp, they're gonna get that. And then our next age group, our school age kids from first to fifth grade, we're bringing our fifth graders back into the children's ministry. And that program is called Base Camp. And Pastor Kara is leading that, and she's doing a great job already. And Base Camp is our children's ministry. And then our middle school, kind of the next one after you go from the Base Camp, you trek. And that's our middle school ministry. It's called Trek. And I'm excited about that. I shouldn't admit this, but I got to tell you, I've never liked the name Stuck in the Middle for middle schoolers. Is that all right to admit? Let me just leave it at that. It's just, who wants to be stuck? No one wants to be stuck. No one wants to be spinning their wheels, but trekking up and higher. It kind of the whole theme. For you old-time worshipers, you remember that song we used to sing all the time. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining. That's kind of the whole theme. And it ends with peak, you know, our senior hires, and that's the top. Yahoo, they made it. The plan is, you see, our four goals as a church, our four priorities are connecting to God, connecting to each other, connecting to the community, connecting to the world. But those connecting points are not just for adults. We believe that our children need to connect to God, and they need to connect to each other. And so we're going to be rolling out some small groups for our kids, and they need to connect to our community. Boys and girls and teenagers can be involved in making a difference in our community, and they need to be involved in connecting to the world. And so those same priorities that are for the adults are also going to be involved for our children. Why? Because we can't just leave our kids off when we dedicate them. We can't just say to the parents, you know, will you raise these kids in the Christian home? And they say yes. And then we say, turn around to church and say, will you help them? And we say yes, blah, 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 yes. And then never do anything else with them. We can't just silo them off. Why? Because we have a responsibility. That's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. Now listen, the most important job, the one who most influences kids is their parents. And the best thing for a child to be raised up as a Christian is to have godly parents. It's not the youth pastor's job or the children's pastor's job. It's the parents' job. But where we come in is we want to come alongside parents. We want to help them and give them tools so that their kids can connect to God and connect to each other and connect to the community and connect to the world. It's really important. See, Sarah and Abraham, they had that figured out. They were dedicating Isaac right at the very beginning, just as God had commanded them. And they understood that it's more than just dedicating. It's living before him a godly life. It's the same with us. It's more than just dedicating. For us, it was more than just dedicating Alex in the front of the church. We're going to keep on praying. And we're not even now, when you know, next Saturday, we're marrying them off. That doesn't mean we're going to forget about them. You parents, you know, those of you who've had kids that have gone through that stage of life, you're still praying for them, right? You're still dedicating. And then when grandbabies come along, you know, right now we just have a grand dog. That dog needs a lot of prayer. But it's just a puppy. His name is Kingsley. That dog bites more than I don't. Anyway, you keep praying. You never stop praying. You never stop taking them before the Lord. It doesn't matter how old you are or how old your kids are. You keep taking them, keep dedicating them before the Lord. Just because Alex is getting married next week doesn't mean that we're going to stop being an example. I hope that he sees in us an example. I hope that he continues to see in us an example of what it means to be godly throughout your whole life. What it means to take care of parents and grandparents. We hope that that's trained in him and that continues to be trained, even though he's getting married next week. So this story tells us again that God keeps his promises, that God's timing is great, the importance of dedicating our families and our lives over to God. And I love the part of this story that's next, that there should be joy in the journey, that there should be laughter and love in the journey. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. How true that is. Can you imagine Sarah walking through the grocery store and someone coming up to that little old lady and saying, oh boy, that great-grandchild of yours is sure cute. That's not my great-grandchild. Oh, I'm sorry, that grandchild of yours, sure cute. That's not my grandchild. That's my own kiddo. Going down the aisle laughing as she went. Yeah, I think you haven't got to know me too well yet, but I hope you see that I believe, I'm convinced that Christians ought to be the most joyful, happiest people on earth. Why? Because what Jesus has done in our life. Well, you can clap about that. Jesus has done a work. He's given us abundant life. He came so that we might have life to the full. Too many Christians act like they've been sucking on lemons for their whole life and it's no fun and blah, who wants that? Not me. Sarah had it figured out. I suppose she could have been an old prune. Oh, I can't believe this. I'm 90 years old and have a baby, and I know how this is going to work. I'll turn to Abraham, and he'll say, listen, Sarah, I haven't changed a diaper in 100 years, and I'm not going to start now. Instead, she had joy. Life was about laughter. Everyone who hears about this will laugh with me, she said. Christians ought to be able to have fun. That's why on Easter, if you were here, we celebrated and, you know, we're bopping balloons around. Here's a little story about that. I kind of sprung that on the rest of the pastors on Easter morning. We hadn't talked about it. They knew we were going to bop balloons, but they thought we were going to do it to, I don't know, He Lives or something. Now, I love He Lives, but that's not a balloon bopping song. And so we met in the conference room on Easter morning, and I said, you know, fellas, I don't know about He Lives for the end of the service. I said, I'm thinking more Cool in the Gang. And one of the pastors, I won't tell you who, he just started laughing. He said, oh, Pastor, that's funny. Ha, Cool in the Gang on Easter morning. I said, no, I'm kind of serious. Why? Because we need to celebrate. Why? It's a party. Jesus is alive. We need to celebrate. Christians, God has done a work in your life. He's given you abundant life. Don't act like you've been sucking on lemons all the time. Just rejoice that Jesus is alive and you have eternal life. There's nothing wrong with that. So this story, I love it because Sarah had that figured out. And I love the fact that Sarah and Abraham were living life in joy and wonder and amazement. Sarah said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? Who would have thought? Who in their right mind would have thought? See, the critics said, and the critics were right, 90-year-old women do not have babies. Listen, if you're pushing 90 in here today, We might have one or two. If you're pushing 90, don't worry. You don't have to go to Walgreens and get a pregnancy test. You are not pregnant, I assure you. The critics are right. I don't know what's going on, but you are not expecting a baby. The critics are right. 90-year-old ladies do not have babies. And the Red Sea doesn't split in two. And the walls of Jericho don't come tumbling down. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego should have been toast. And Daniel should have been a lion's lunch. And Lazarus should have stayed dead. And blind Bartimaeus should have stayed blind. And an old crowd shouldn't have been fed by a boy's lunch. And a rock in front of a tomb should still be sitting there. But when God gets involved, crazy things happen. I hope when you leave here today, I hope you'll know, no matter what you're going through, and some of you may be going through a lot of junk, and it may be that you've gone through, it's been a rough week, it's been a rough month, I talked to a fellow this week, it's been a rough year, or maybe you're even like Sarah and say, it's been a rough 89 years. Know this, God keeps his promises. His timing is always perfect. When you dedicate your life to him, when you dedicate your family to him, when you dedicate your times to him, when you dedicate your being and everything you have to him, then joy and laughter and wonder and amazement will follow. It may not look like it right now, but you can trust him. We're going to sing a song, just a song about God's love. He loves me. Oh, how I know he loves me. And if you're going through a rough stretch, if life has been throwing you curveball after curveball, if you've got a lot of junk going on, if you can't see it, if you're scratching your head and you have more questions than answers, I want you to know God keeps his promises. His timing is perfect. Dedicate your life and watch as he works in wonder and amazement. It's not always the way we expect. It's not always the way we want. For 89 years for Sarah, it's like, Lord, what in the world? But you can trust him.